Good morning, everybody. This is Encuentro. It's the first Friday of the month. It's also the first day of September. And September, of course, here in the Philippines, you know, all the craziness and wackiness of the prolonged Christmas season begins. Filipino Christmas season. At any rate, it's the first of September, and I'll talk more about it in a bit. Let's begin with the prayer of St. Francis. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, make me a means of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, let me bring joy. Divine Master, grant that I may seek not so much to be consoled, but to console. Not so much to be understood, but to understand. Not so much to be loved, but to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in forgiving that we are forgiven. And it is in dying to ourselves that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Well, today is the first Friday of the month, and our reading is taken from St. Matthew, chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. Jesus told his disciples this parable: the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones, when taking their lamps, brought no oil with them. But the wise brought flasks of oil with their lamps. Since the bridegroom was long delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom is here. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." But the wise ones replied, "No, for there may not be enough for us and for you. Why don't you go instead to the merchants and buy some for yourselves?" While they went off to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went into the wedding feast with him, and the door was locked. Afterwards, the virgins came and said, "Lord, open the door for us." But he said to them in reply, "Amen, I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore, stay awake, for you know neither the day nor the hour." You know, September and October are memorable months for me. You know, perhaps it's got a little bit to do with that birth thing, you know, that we have going on here in the Philippines. I used to always tell my friends when I lived abroad that Christmas here, and I'm not just talking about the Christmas season, right, which comes after Advent. I'm talking about Philippine Christmas. And the atmosphere here, the anticipation is electric. And even after Christmas, you know, it goes on for a while. Even as a kid, I remember that. I've always felt this kind of tingle in my bones whenever this time of year comes when I was a kid. It was just always exciting, you know. August was rather blah, you know. You just go through it knowing that in a few weeks the unofficial beginning of the happiest time of the year for Filipinos is coming. And so here it is, you know, the last couple of weeks on social media there's been a bunch of memes, you know, making fun of how the anticipation here in the Philippines for Christmas, especially with, you know, certain in the United States, Mariah Carey, you know, they all poke fun at the fact that, you know, this, she, you know, her songs sort of mark the official beginning of the craziness of Christmas. But here there's another singer. We have a local singer, Samari Chan, who, you know, whose face appears in social media, has been appearing in social media the last couple of weeks. It is really hilarious. But this time of year, you know, these 2 months especially, for me, you know, are memorable, not just because of, you know, the anticipation that is there in the environment, but because I've learned a lot of important lessons, you know, things from this time of year, you know, in my life, valuable lessons. In 1998, in September, September 19, one of the most memorable days of my life, you know, I defended my doctoral dissertation. I was one of the youngest, if not the youngest, doctoral student at that time at the Institute of Philosophy, the Higher Institute of Philosophy in Louvain. And it went extremely well, you know. That was September 19. The following day, September 20th, I packed my bags, you know. Packed my stuff so they could be shipped back to the Philippines. And then on the 21st, you know, the day after, excuse me, the 20th, I flew back to Manila. And it was, everything was rushed, you know, because I was needed back home in the seminary. I was still a deacon at that time. On the 22nd, I arrived, you know, in Manila. And the first thing I did, you know, everybody was busy. So, you know, I took a cab. But instead of going straight to our house, you know, my parents were still at work. They were still working at that time. My siblings were in school. So nobody was around in our house, so I decided I was going to go to my grandparents' place. Now, the last time I spoke to my grandmother was 2 years before that. It was 96, and I remember she said, "You know, when you become a priest, you know, let's have a family gathering and celebrate Mass with the whole family." And he said, "Oh yeah, just make sure you wait for me, and you know, we'll do that. You know, as soon as I'm ordained, we will gather the whole family and I'll celebrate Mass for all of you guys." In between 1996 and 1998, though, she had a stroke and began to really deteriorate physically. By the time I came home, she was already bedridden. She couldn't speak anymore. She was paralyzed, you know. I think the only part of her body that she could move was her toes and her, you know, some of her fingers. So I arrived and my grandfather was there, and you know, my grandmother's personal nurse was there, and my grandfather turned their bedroom into what looked like a mini hospital, really. And my grandfather was so surprised when I showed up at the door. He said, "Hey, what are you doing here? I didn't realize you were going to be home." He said, "Well, you kind of wanted to surprise everybody." And so he said, "Well, your grandmother's in there if you want to say hello." And she was asleep, you know, when I came into the room. The nurse was sitting on the side of the bed. And so I was chatting with my grandfather. And then suddenly, you know, my grandmother, her eyes opened and she started to make noises. You know, she started to moan. And my grandfather said, "Oh, she knows you're here." You know, he said, "So go and talk to her." So I did. I went up to my grandmother, you know, the side of the bed, and I held her hand and I said, "Hey, you know," I called her Nanay, you know. It was what my mom and my uncles and aunts called their parents, you know, Nanay and Tatay. Stop. So that's what we called them. I said, "Nay, you know, I'm here. You know, I just arrived." And, you know, she was looking at me and I could tell, you know, even if, you know, there was no expression on her face anymore, even her face was paralyzed. But I could tell, you know, there was excitement in her eyes, and you know, her eyes were tearing up, and you know, so were mine. And of course, I remembered, well, you know, my promise the last time I saw her 2 years before that I was going to celebrate Mass. Obviously, I couldn't celebrate Mass yet because I was still a deacon. And so, you know, I was telling her stories, you know, about, you know, my homecoming, my defense a couple days earlier. And, you know, she was just staring at me and moaning, she was moving the, you know, one or two of her digits and her toes, you know. And my grandfather says to me, "Oh, she's happy that you're here." At some point, of course, you know, she begins to close her eyes, and my grandfather says, "Oh, I think she's tired." And I said, yeah, but I'll head home. I said, "I'll head home. I'll bring my luggage home, and I'll come back." But right before I left, you know, I squeezed her hand and she opened her eyes again. I said, you know, Nanay, I'll be back. Okay, I'll come back. I'll just head home and rest, and then I'll see you later. And I promise I'll come back. And so I left. You know, I went home, and I was so tired. You know, I plopped myself in bed and just fell asleep. The following day, the 23rd of September, I went to the seminary to report, you know, for my my assignment. And I was given, you know, the list of 25 students that were going to be my spiritual directees, you know, the youngest guys in the seminary. And I was so excited. Of course, I didn't start right away. You know, they gave me a couple of days to sort of rest. But the next couple of days became so busy, you know, me trying to unpack and get over jet lag and prepare myself for my assignment. And then a few days later, I was at the seminary, you know, and I began meeting the young men that were assigned to me. And every day, you know, every day I would tell myself, because, you know, my grandparents' house is not that far from the seminary. You know, it's just one or two rides from, you know, the seminary. But I got so busy, you know, I was so busy. I kept saying, oh, I'll see her later, I'll see her later, I'll see her tomorrow. It was the first week of October, I got a phone call from my mom, and I'll never forget that phone call. And she says, you know, Nanay had passed away. I just wanted you to know. She passed away peacefully. I felt so bad. I promised my grandmother I was going to come back and see her, you know. But I always thought, you know, well, like, I'll do it tomorrow. She's going to be fine. I was not able to say goodbye to her. You know, I've regretted that ever since. And I think it's one of those things that I believe I will regret for the rest of my life until I see her again in heaven, you know, hopefully one day. But it also taught me a very important lesson. And it's a lesson that I also know will stick with me for the rest of my life, you know, probably something that she wanted me to learn, you know. Never put off till tomorrow, you know, things, especially valuable things, that I ought to do today. Yeah, that lesson has stuck with me. In our gospel reading today, of course, you know, you have the five wise and the five unwise, unprepared, you know, virgins. We all know the story, you know, we all know the lesson, yeah. But for me, this particular gospel passage holds an even more important lesson that became very real on that day when I got that phone call from my mom telling me that my grandmother had passed away. You know, she was most kind to me, you know, especially when I entered seminary and I went abroad, you know, for further studies. You know, she would always, even when I'd call or they'd call, you know, she'd ask, you know, are you eating well? You know, it's you're not losing weight, are you? But I remember the first thing that popped into my head, you know, after my initial shock from that phone call, you know, I said to myself, never again, you know, never again, never again, never again will I let an important opportunity pass. Never. Never. You know, Horace, the Roman poet, was the one. He's the one to whom we owe that valuable phrase, you know, carpe diem, seize the day. Actually, it's pluck the day, you know, like plucking a fruit off of a tree branch. You know, I grew up in seminary, especially, you know, in seminary. being taught by my first spiritual director, God rest his soul, that the key, you know, to minimizing regret in life is always being aware of the things that God places before us. You know, being awake to them. Recognizing the opportunities, the blessings, and the graces that are always there, you know, right before our eyes. Some of these opportunities are good. Some of them are not so good. Some are pleasant. Some are rough and, you know, even painful, you know. But they're all graces. They're all blessings. You know, and all of them have been placed before us by God in order to lead us to the life that He wants us to have. And to the person that He wants us to become. You know? Seize the day. The unwise and the unprepared maidens in the gospel missed doing exactly that. And regret was the price they paid. Well, that and not being allowed into the party. There will always be some regret in life. That's inevitable, you know. Not all roads can be taken, you know, not all paths can be trod, not all doors can be entered. But regrets can be minimized, you know, to the point where they become completely negligible, I guess, because we've maximized the opportunities for good, for happiness, for joy, for blessing, you know, that God has given us. This doesn't mean that things will be easy after we've seized the opportunity that God gave us. Far from it, you know. In fact, things usually become challenging after we've seized the opportunity. But that's God's way. And once the opportunity has been taken, once we've seized it, He makes sure that we can hold it, that we can sustain it. And not only that, but that we can maximize it. And that will only happen if the beginning, you know, after we've seized the opportunity, if the beginning challenges us, if it stretches us, because that way we will be made strong. When I came home in 2021, you know, after I asked my superior, you know, the Archbishop of Miami, to allow me to stay home for good. Initially, I had thought only of staying for a while, going on sabbatical. And eventually, I decided, after a lot of prayer and because of experiences, you know, it was the end of the pandemic, it was very rough. I decided to come home for good. I had always wanted to do it. But sometimes opportunities, you know, when they come, you just have to seize them. And it was also because in deep prayer, especially in my last year, you know, as seminary rector, it was always my prayer, Lord, if this is what you want, you know, show me the way. There arose in prayer that profound sense that I simply couldn't run away from or deny anymore. And there was an opportunity. And it was becoming clearer and clearer and you know, brighter before my eyes. You know, there was an opportunity, not just to be closer to my parents who are getting on in years, or my family, you know, but there was an opportunity for something more. You see, from the very beginning, my attraction to the priesthood, you know, the spark that got the fire going, was that I really wanted to be closer to the poor. That's when the rector of the seminary, when I had first applied and he asked me, he said, you know, why do you want to become a priest? I will never forget the answer that I gave to him and you know, to the director of the department, you know, of the seminary to which I was going to belong, because we were the youngest, you know. They both asked the same question: why do you want to become a priest? And I gave the same answer to both of them. I said, I want to help the poor. I mean, I didn't mean what that, I didn't understand what that meant back then, you know, but that's what I told them, you know. I really wanted to help the poor. I really did. And I still do. I think it was the proximity to the poor that got me interested in the priesthood in the first place. It was those Capuchin Franciscans, you know. I always kind of blame them. They're the ones who did it to me. You know, I always tell people. I don't think they were aware of it or not. I don't think they planned it, but it was just their way, you know. They would always take us to their outreach missions to poor areas in the city, you know, a bunch of us students. And it kind of rubbed off on me, I guess. And that's what led me to the seminary. And here it was, another opportunity that God was placing before me to get in touch with something that had always been there ever since I was a kid, who had no clue where his life was heading. But then, you know, my 25 years as a priest, it'll be 25, you know, this coming December. You know, while that love for the poor and proximity to them never really disappeared, my life took a different turn towards books, research, writing, teaching, you know, the life of a scholar, an intellectual. And it was also because, you know, when I entered seminary, I remember my spiritual director explaining it to me. You know, he says, well, you know, you do have that profound love that you feel in your heart, but at the same time, you also have these gifts that the church could use. And so you obey what the church asks you to do. And I did, you know, I did. I studied so hard, ruined my eyesight. And it was amazing, you know. It was great. I had a wonderful and amazing time teaching, and I've taught young men and young women in seminaries and universities all across the globe. But, you know, I always tell people, I've taught students, seminarians and university students, who come from practically every single continent except Antarctica. Which is true. It's been amazing. It was an opportunity that God placed before me. And, you know, and as my spiritual director back then said, you know, you got to seize it. And I did. But that yearning to be close to the poor, I know I will never be like the poor that I serve. That is not what life has handed out to them or to me. But that proximity to them, you know, that yearning never went away. It was always there. And I knew in my heart of hearts, you know, in my soul, that if I didn't grab this opportunity to finally be able to do it after all of these years, you know, and there was nothing that hindered it. You know, I did, in fact, receive the blessing of, you know, my superior. I'm sure he gave it reluctantly, you know. But he was supportive. He was always supportive. He was a very kind man. He was always kind to me. And even in prayer, you know, I knew that God was not only allowing it, God wanted it. And so I grabbed it. Was it easy afterwards? Oh, God, no. Hardly. It was not easy. It was illness after illness and all sorts of craziness that erupted as soon as I came home. You know, three bouts with COVID, a stroke, and some very serious illnesses. But, you know, it wasn't easy right after I grabbed the opportunity, if you will. Is it easy now? Oh my God, it depends on what easy means. You know, life isn't easy. But I know for sure that there is joy in it. So much joy. Heaven comes knocking on the door of our life from time to time. They're not just opportunities, you know, good opportunities, amazing opportunities, wonderful opportunities, moments of grace, moments of blessing. I call it heaven, you know. Heaven comes knocking on the door of our life from time to time. And when it does, may we not only keep our lamps lit, but have enough oil, like the wise virgins in the gospel, so that we can keep the fire burning, so we can let heaven in and be ourselves invited into heaven's company. In there, there are no regrets. None whatsoever.